Morning, everyone. Good to see you. So I wonder how many of you know anything about a man called James Hudson Taylor. You might recognize the name. The founder of the China Inland Mission, a man of great faith. He became a Christian at the age of 17. And although he was well-churched, he was brought up with knowing all kinds of doctrine, it was only at the age of 17 that he really understood it, and it hit home. It was one day in his father's study when he came across a gospel tract, and he thought, well, I'm not really interested in the Christian bit of it, but there's probably a decent story somewhere in the middle of it. So he picked it up and read it, and he writes this about his coming to faith. While reading the tract, I was struck with the phrase, the finished work of Christ. Why does the author use this expression, I questioned. Why not say atoning or propitiatory work of Christ? So he knew all the words, unlike me. Immediately the words, it is finished, suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? At once I replied, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then came a further thought. If the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do? And with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and, accepting the Saviour and his salvation, praise him forevermore. There is nothing left for me to do. And then he went on and did great things. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the good news. That's the great news, isn't it? There's absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We read in Romans 4 just now, by God's grace, he credits Jesus' righteousness to us when we believe in Jesus who rose from the dead. And then we read passages like Hebrews 11. And we see people with great faith doing great deeds. And we think, well, maybe I've got the faith to be a Christian. But do I have the faith to do all those great kind of deeds and to, as if there's two separate types of faith. Faith to become a Christian and then faith to live it out. Well, we read in Romans 4 that that's just not true. There is only one type of faith. It says, Romans 4:16 says, Christians are people who are of the faith of Abraham. Quite a challenge, I think. We are, if we're a Christian, we are of the faith of Abraham. Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his own son, who was willing to accept all kinds of hardship. All Christians are Abraham's spiritual descendants. And that means all Christians are people who live by faith. Live a life of faith. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We accept it in faith. But it's exactly this same faith that means that we end up doing things. And I think we've got to hold these things together. The life of faith does mean action, but not out of necessity, out of consequence of following Jesus. So, Al, you might... I don't know if you're on slide two. Brilliant. And I think... we need to ask that question, what does it mean to have faith like Abraham? So I want to try and look at this in a little bit more depth today. We look at the passage of Hebrews 11 in its entirety, and I don't think it gives a definition. I think it gives a description, and it gives some demonstrations. Verses 1 to 3 describes what faith is like. And the rest of the passage gives us demonstrations of faith. I came across a definition, if you'd like one. One person wrote, true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Which all sounds like quite a lot of long words, really, but I want to just look at two. When we look at all of these... all of these people in Hebrews 11, especially Abraham, I think there are at least two common themes we can pick out. And that's that they listened and they obeyed. And so for the rest of this time, let's try and unpack those two words. What does it mean to listen? What does it mean to obey? And so, first point, listen. Hearing God starts with closeness to God. I think we need to learn to recognise God's voice. Romans 4:21 tells us Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So Abraham knew God. He was fully persuaded. And to listen to someone well, we need that level of engagement. We need to know something about them, understand how they talk, what they're saying. And as we draw closer to God, we'll start to recognise his voice. It's going to be a little bit of a Bible study this morning. You might find it helpful to have your Bibles open in front of you. I want to look at the context around these few verses in Hebrews as well. For me, Hebrews has a climax in chapter 10, verse 19. For me, that's the important bit, or the most important bit. Most of the start of Hebrews, the first few chapters, is saying how great Jesus is. It's talking about the supremacy of Christ. He's saying he's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Abraham. He's supreme. And it explores the cross and the significance of that. And then we get to chapter 10, verse 19, and it says, because of Jesus being so great, then what? And we have this verse, therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, so we've got the cross, by a new and living way opened up through us, through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, and then we've got, this is it, let us do this. And there are at least three exhortations for us to follow. Since Jesus is so great, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. And I was thinking, I could have preached exactly the same sermon on a number of different passages from Hebrews. I think a lot of it is saying the same thing. Draw near to God. Hold on. Spur each other on. Actually, then it goes on at the end of chapter 10, just before this big faith chapter. It says there's an encouragement for us to persevere in verse 35. And we get these stories of faith as an encouragement for us to keep going. Not as something to kind of bat us over the head and say, well, why aren't you like this? So, point one, it all starts with closeness to God. Draw near to God. It can be so easy like this. When I'm standing up here, we go through a sermon series saying, come on, let's have faith. This is what we've got to do. And we can feel so burdened with the responsibility of being a good Christian. But I think that misses the point altogether. It's all about the relationship with Jesus, and then the rest follows on from that. As James Hudson Taylor, it is finished. There's nothing more that we can do. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So we draw near to God because of who he is, just for that sake. And then from that, everything follows. And then we live a life of faith when we're drawing close to God. As I was preparing, I was really struck by Noah as well. So I know I've got, you know, lots of different thoughts around this passage. I'll get on to the few verses in a minute. But Noah, do we think that there was a loud voice that suddenly came out of the blue and said, Noah, build me an ark? I suspect actually it was more that Noah was living a life of faith because he was close to God. He knew God's voice. He had practiced over 600 years. We know that he was 600 years old when he was built the ark. All that time, walking with God, listening, obeying, so that he knew God's voice. So that then, after he had practiced, he had been living in faith in the small things, then he knew to obey the larger thing. So let's draw near to God. First point. Second, What do we long for, or who do we long for? Look at verse 9 in Hebrews 11, so we're on to the actual passage now. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. As you go back to Genesis, we read that Abraham was a wealthy man. He took all his possessions with him, and he was given a lot more as he went along his journey. Yet he chose to live in tents while he was waiting to make his home in the promised land. It's that temporary existence. It's not that he was from a nomadic people. Actually, that wasn't his heritage. That wasn't his normal way of life. But he was living with temporary foundations in the now and looking to the permanent foundation in the future. That's where he had his gaze. He wasn't holding on to the things in the present, but he was holding on to the things of heaven. That's where his attention was. So much so that he didn't quite seem to fit into the world. So for us, we have this challenge to choose our world. Are we going to choose the here and now? Are we going to choose our immediate comforts to build up? Or are we going to choose the future city of God? Verse 13 says, they were aliens and strangers on earth. And 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So I think this story of Abraham shows us the choice we must make between two worlds. A quote that you probably will have heard many times from this pulpit. Jim Elliot, the Christian missionary who was martyred while he was trying to evangelize the Waldoni people in Ecuador, said this: he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And hopefully you're not sick of hearing things like that, but actually we remind ourselves of this. It's, if they're truth and if they're important, then we keep saying them to each other. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Choose your world. That's what Abraham did. He was an alien and stranger on earth because his attention was fixed in the city of God. We see it all over the Bible. 1 Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And so that we don't feel, oh, well, you know, it's too much. I've got to live a life like this. It's the other way around. It's saying we draw near to God. We put our attention on him, and then we live as angels and strangers in this world because we're doing that. And third point, listening. Well, let's keep practicing. Romans 4 says, Abraham hoped against all hope, that he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He must have been fully persuaded because he knew it, because he kept practicing it, because that was the life that he was living. And then we look at Hebrews. You look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and we find out that actually this letter isn't written to the great and the good, but it's written to those struggling Christians who in fact haven't been moving on as they should. They're immature when they should have been mature. Hebrews 5:12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Or Hebrews 10:32, remember in those early days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. So in the early days, they were going strong. They were saying, okay, yeah, I'm following you, God. And then it kind of tailed off, and they weren't practicing it. So we have this letter, this encouragement for us to keep doing it, to keep going on, to keep listening. So what does that mean? How do we do that? When we pray, let's make it more than just a list of things that we present to God. Sometimes I find it helpful to pace around the block where I live. And as I walk, to look around and to think, God, what's your agenda here? To ask him to inspire me to pray for others as I see things. Sometimes a praise CD, put that on, listen to the words and think, God, this is what it's all about, and focus on some of the words. Sometimes just writing down all these issues and then praying them back and saying, God, what is your agenda in this? It's so easy, I know, isn't it, to kind of dump our issues on God and say, right, there you go, deal with it, I'm off. But actually, let's spend that time listening. Let's spend that time trying to hear God. So, of course, how do we do that? The key, the most helpful thing is God's word, isn't it? It's in Hebrews that we read, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, looking to hear God. As I was writing this, I was thinking, maybe I'm teaching my grandmother to suck eggs here. You know, how many times have we heard this? Prayer, the word, listen, obedience. But we need to encourage each other to do them, don't we? Perhaps sometimes we think, well, that's all very well, but maybe there's some magic secret to living the life of faith. If only I knew that one thing, then I'd have the key to unlock it and it will all be okay. But I don't think it's like that. I don't think God is hiding some magic secret key to faith. He says, seek and you'll find. Let's draw near to God and he welcomes us in. So we listen. Abraham listened and he obeyed. So as I said, I thought I could take any passage from Hebrews. Well, not any, but many passages from Hebrews. We've got that great passage in Hebrews 12. Throw off everything that hinders. And we see this in Abraham. What did God do? He appeared to Abraham and he said, leave your possessions, leave your family, leave your home and follow me. And then he gave a promise with it. And I think sometimes obedience means letting go of something before we take on something. Maybe that's the challenge for us. Maybe that's the challenge for you today. You know, what are we really trusting in? The security of our jobs, our possessions, our friendships, our family, the things that are tangible and we know about and we can hold on to. Fine, that's good, but why don't we hold on to the promises of God? That's what Abraham did. He put ultimate trust in God. Ultimately, as Rob was talking about last week, by willing to kill his own son, he said, God, if that's what you say, I'll do it. As we think more about that, I think it's even more incredible to think God gave him this promise. And then Abraham said, well, I'll obey, I'll kill off Isaac if that's what you want, but you promised me that I'm going to have descendants like the stars, and Isaac is the answer to that. And now you're saying, get rid of him. But Abraham was willing to do that. What are we holding on to? Do we think we know God's plan and the way that God should be doing it, or do we try and listen and obey to what he's actually saying? So, obedience. We may need to let go of something, and also it's one step at a time. One of the earlier trips to Brunel Manor, I think I'd just graduated, just started teaching, and I was feeling so overwhelmed with the prospect of having to live a life of obedience to Christ. I thought, I just cannot do it. And I spent the weekend wrestling with this. How can we actually live this life? How can we take up our cross daily and follow him? I can't do it. It's too hard. To follow Jesus like that, to the point of being willing to be a martyr day by day, I cannot do that. But we're not called to do it all at once, just one step at a time. Even down to the simple things I was reading just this morning Matthew 10. It might just mean something as simple as giving a glass of water to a glass of water to a child in Jesus' name. It's just moment by moment. When God called Abraham, he didn't give him all the detail. He didn't say, right, this is where you're going to go, this is what you're going to do, this is how it's going to happen. He just said, go. And we've just got to trust in the one thing. Not look and think, but how is it going to work out? Because we keep our gaze fixed on the city of God and think, okay, we know how it's ultimately going to work out. So let's not worry about the middle stages. Let's just say I'm going to obey for this one time in this moment now and trust in God. So finally, I think we take encouragement from others. What's the opposite of faith? I think the opposite of faith is fear. Fear of failing. Fear of hardship, fear of looking foolish, fear of missing out, fear that we've misheard God and maybe I might want to obey it, but I'm not sure if that's what you're saying, God. Fear that it seems irrational, what he might be asking us to do. And then we read verse 13 and maybe it compounds it. Hebrews 11 verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And you think, oh my goodness. We're asked to follow, to walk this road of faith. And even here in verse 13, they didn't even receive the things that were promised. Well, I think that's quite confusing. But then let's hold it together with another verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 6, 13, which says, after waiting patiently, Abraham did receive what was promised. How do we hold those two things together? Well, I think it comes back to the big promise of God, that city of God. That in this context, Abraham had seen that city of God and it hadn't yet come in the form of Jesus Christ, but he saw it afar. I think it's amazing when you go to John 8. So I told you it was a bit of a Bible study. I'm sorry I'm jumping around so much. John 8, end of John 8, 56. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, hundreds of years before Jesus, saw Jesus' day. He was looking to the city of God and he rejoiced and was glad. So maybe they didn't receive what was promised because the city of God had not yet come, but it was coming. Because we know Abraham did receive what was promised. We know that he had his son Isaac. And we know that his descendants did do number like the number of stars. So actually he was looking forward to the city of God and holding on to that promise. The encouragement that we can have from examples like Abraham, where they were able to walk that life of faith. So let's take encouragement from that. From all the other stories we see in Hebrews 11. Rather than thinking, okay, I've got to somehow muster up this kind of faith. To think, no, I'm going to draw close to God. I'm going to listen and obey and see what happens. So how to finish? I could take a number of verses. Hebrews 4:14 puts it, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. There is only one type of faith. That's the type of faith of Abraham. You just listen and obey. And it starts with drawing near to the person of Jesus. It means setting our gaze on that permanent future promise, not the temporary present. It means obedience, maybe letting go of something, just doing it one step at a time, but taking encouragement from the faith of others and ultimately from the example of Jesus. Amen.